Dear congregation, listen to this text again from Hosea 10, verse 12. In this second of our springtime sermon series that we began last week, remember? Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. This verse, preached by prophet Hosea in the most turbulent 8th century BC before Christ for Israel, is one that speaks to the people using language, you can say, from agriculture. In the whole book, really, and certainly also in our text chapter, Hosea 10, we see this prophet use different images and pictures from the farm world as he brings God's word. And this would hit home, wouldn't it? Because many lived in the countryside and they could see the farmers working on the fields in both the spring and the harvest time, and they could see animals grazing there, or animals with plows behind them, or by the treadmill threshing the grain. Well, now, in the coming weeks, when we too, congregation, see many farmers on the fields, if we go for a drive, and we see cattle and sheep outside in their fenced areas, will you remember this phrase especially from Hosea 10, verse 12? Break up your fallow ground. You could also translate cultivate or plow up or plow again your infertile field, your hard field that's producing no fruit. Can you figure out, actually, from the context of the chapter, really also, what Hosea is actually saying here? Do you know what he's saying, children? Or what he means, young people and older ones? What actually is his message here with this earnest exhortation? Break up your fallow ground. In short, we can say he means just this. Repent. Repent, O Israel, of your sinful and wayward ways. Repent of you being unfertile before God and your neighbors. Repent of you being a people fruitless and barren, just hard, rocky soil only before me. Repent, O covenant people of God, for not bearing the fruit of righteousness, truth, and love before me and your neighbor and the watching nations around. Break up your fallow ground and have things change sooner than later. Yes, because the time to do so will soon be no more. Break up your fallow ground. Congregation, is a call to repentance. Clearly so. And let's study it together, noting three observations. Notice with me how our text gives a very solemn call to repentance. And then a very searching call, surely, to repentance. And last, also a very merciful call to repentance. Break up your fallow ground, says the Lord to Israel through Hosea in our text. And how is this a very solemn call to repentance? Well, to learn that it is so, we have to remind ourselves of the time in which Hosea lived. We mentioned already it was the turbulent 8th century BC. But if you know your Bible history somewhat, you'll remember that means it was the same century that God did finally do away with the 10 tribes of Israel in 722 BC. Yes, the Lord, he had forewarned over and over that he would soon, in his righteous judgment, have the Israelites overtaken and either killed or scattered, with the Assyrian Empire taking over the region of the 10 tribes of Israel and filling it with others instead, if they would not repent. Well, this threat of the divine judgment upon them was yet looming over Israel when Hosea was prophet. Much of his prophecy consists of warning upon warning to a wayward, rebellious people. Interestingly, Jonah lived in the same time, and he was sent to Assyria to call them to repentance, and they repented under the preaching of Jonah. You can read that in the book of Jonah. But this people, they were not repenting. Look even here just at verses 6 to 8. And the people of Israel, we see there, are forewarned of soon being carried away to Assyria with their idols and being a people cut off and destroyed, and soon crying out to the mountains even and to the hills to cover them and fall on them, rather than being taken over and overcome by the brutal and merciless pagan, ruthless Assyrians. The last verses of the chapter forewarns also of the land of Israel, so soon to be plundered and utterly cut off under the judgment of God, except they would repent. However, we know the Lord doesn't delight, does he, in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their evil ways instead of perishing in their sins. And therefore the Lord here, in our text chapter, he gives yet another solemn call to repentance to Israel before it would be forever too late. Hear this solemn call then, once again to the people, break up your fallow ground. That is, stop being such a cold-hearted and dead-hearted and hard-hearted and half-hearted, fruitless, rebellious people, and turn now from your sinful ways while it is yet the season of grace. This is a solemn call to repentance. Not only in the Lord's warning here, but when you think about how by and large the people just kept on refusing to listen to the prophet and to the urgent call of the prophet of God to them through Hosea. Prophet Hosea, something else you might be interested to know, it might be helpful to you, he lived and worked especially during the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel. And what we know of this king mostly is that he was just as bad and as wicked and ungodly ruler over Israel as the first King Jeroboam about 175 years earlier. Well, while during the second King Jeroboam's reign, God granted many mercies, and he even granted the kingdom of Israel a real time of prosperity. You can read that in Kings and Chronicles. Yet overall, the goodness of God shown to them did not lead to repentance, but to more ongoing rebellion and wickedness, and to increasing idolatry and immorality, as mentioned also in verse 1. We are told about King Jeroboam II in 2 Kings 14:24, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that's the first Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin and who led them in false idolatrous worship. Well, don't you find it sobering and solemn, this call to repentance that our text gives then, when thinking of it, that while it kept being earnestly sounded, yet it kept on being repeatedly disregarded and disobeyed, till finally it was just too late. Are we not living in a day where we witness this same happening in our times, dear congregation? The call of God, this solemn call to repent of sin and to break up your fallow ground, is not being heard that much even in our times, is it? And by how many who do hear it, when it is sounded, is it not just repeatedly ignored and not even considered as a word that we need to be busy with or take most seriously? I wonder if there are any in our church, in our congregation, here or online, for whom this may be the case even now. It could be you even want the preacher to call to repentance, yes, for that just sounds right to you, while yet you can't be bothered to repent of your sins and your sinfulness in your life right now. You don't want to break up your fallow ground. Isn't it sobering when God solemnly calls to repent and we care less what he says and still keep on doing our own thing. And nothing changes. And we just live just as we want, can keep doing stubbornly and whatever we think, and refuse to do what he says. How terrible. So to live before God. How dare any one of us so live before God? When the text exhorts earnestly, break up your fallow ground, whose ground is it that the text is referring to? It is the Lord's ground. It is the Lord's ground. And to be more clear about that, each one of us, you know, has been made by God. And we were created, you and I, without exception, every one of us, to be his image bearers and to bear fruit to his praise in all our life, with everything we think, say, and do. God has a righteous claim on our lives as our creator. We are not our own, but we were made for him. And when there is fallow ground in our lives and in our hearts, we are not producing fruit to his glory, as is his due. And that means then you and I are living in sin and revolt against the Lord. Do we realize this, each one? And what adds to the crime and evil of this is, as was the case here too with the Israelites, to whom Hosea was preaching, they were God's covenant people of old. God's covenant people, yes, whom the Lord, out of his sheer grace and mercy, reached out to in a special way. And he drew close to them and drew them close to himself. And he taught them his ways and gave them his word and his gospel worship in the temple. And he gave them prophets and priests and kings to shepherd them to live all out for God and good. But as covenant people, then too, they failed miserably. And they just lived on and on in sin and evil and rebellion. All wicked people, you know, in this fallen world, apart from repentance, will meet with God's righteous judgment one day. But for God's covenant people who live and die in their rebellion, it will be much more severe judgment, turning their backs on the Lord who drew so near to them for their well-being. Well, do we all understand this for ourselves today too? Break up your fallow ground is a solemn call to repentance from the Lord, beloved. Also for us as covenant people, here and now. It's not ever a word, congregation, that we can just shrug off and scoff about or delay in responding to in spirit and truth. You know, a field that isn't plowed, that isn't cultivated and broken up to receive the seed of God's word, it very soon enough becomes hard. And a hardened field. And the Bible warns in Hebrews, doesn't it? Harden not your hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. Because so living and dying, we bring God's holy wrath and punishment upon ourselves. Are we all listening? The Bible gives many stories of, sad stories of people perishing in their sins, refusing to repent and to break up their fallow ground. And I first have quite a few of them here, but I'm going to skip that part. I'll just go to this part. Why do so many not take seriously the solemn call of God to repent of our sins? I hope with this sermon on the words, break up your fallow ground, you can't see a farmer working in the fields in the spring and summer season without being repeatedly reminded of the words of our text. Hosea 10 verse 12b. Break up your fallow ground. It's a solemn call to repentance that the faithful church needs to keep on proclaiming and to do so in all seriousness as dying people to dying people, realizing that the last judgment day is always just around the corner in our lives. None of us knows when suddenly we could be standing before the judge of all the earth. How terrible to have to meet him still in our sins, having never truly repented. Well, maybe you say at this point, oh, Pastor, it's a good sermon, what you're saying and what you're giving. It's all true, too, but it's what you should preach more on the streets and in the public square, but not in the congregation of the Lord. You should know better than that, for we are the people of God, after all. And we are we not a religious people? And don't we do good things even in our lives and in this world and even to each other? But here then we come to our second main point. Break up your fallow ground, congregation. Let us notice, especially in the light of our whole text chapter, is not just a solemn call to repentance, but it's a searching call to repentance. A searching call that we need to take to heart. Do you not know, beloved, that there are so many ways we can appear to be religious and yet not truly be repentant of sin at all? History proves, sadly, we can't just equate church people with repentant people. The prophet Jeremiah didn't for no reason say to the covenant people in his day what he taught in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So here then, to learn more, this is a searching call to repentance from God. Let's together walk through the chapter and observe. Observe with me the various deceitful ways the people in Hosea's time actually refused to break up the fallow ground of their hearts and lives, and instead just lived on in their sinful religious ways, regardless of God's call to repentance. So you should have the Bible open to this chapter, page 890 in the Pew Bible. And going to verse 1 already, observe how, though given prosperity by God, that means they were given blessings for their life here on earth, we're told they used God's gifts to them, not for fruit to God, but for fruit for themselves. You see that in the text? Even their agricultural prosperity, they let serve their spiritual corruption and idolatrous ways. The Israelites in Hosea's day, by and large, lived not for God's glory, but for their own honor and pleasure. And I ask you, how much doesn't that happen today still? Even by church people. Is your life maybe still only just for yourself and about yourself? And all about revolving on your self-made goals and plans? And God, well, you don't think of him much, nor listen to him hardly. The blessings in life, beloved, given you, is it the case? Haven't made you actually more beholden to him, but more busy for yourself and more proud of yourself? Apart from him, could it be so? Is there reason for you needing to break up the fallow ground of your heart and life in any way in this matter? Oh, maybe it's not that you won't be religious still, but sadly, your religious ways too are more of your own making. Could it be? Instead of submitting to God's word, you worship as you will. And you have your sacred things that mean a lot to you, but your life is not about repenting from sin and living in faith in Jesus and in God and in faithfulness before him. No, you are not interested in that, maybe. Does this describe any of us? Even right now, perhaps. You don't mind the good old religion and Christianity to a point, but not necessarily with this repentance from sin part. You can't get into that. You are not into that. Could it be? When it says in verse 2 of the people, their heart is divided. Yes, divided and not being wholly devoted to God at all, but devoted to themselves and to this ungodly world and to just a form of worship in one way or another. Oh, how often and easily isn't the same true of us, except we repent daily. Who of us doesn't need to break up the fallow, the untilled, the unplowed ground in our lives in this regard? That being not wholly devoted to God yet at all, but in different parts, sinfully allowing ourselves to be unfruitful to God and to do our own thing, and God can stay out of it. You know, when the Bible warns congregation about the danger of being double-minded and having two masters, instead of being single-minded and having God alone as our only master, doesn't it convict you too? Where do you need to break up your fallow ground? Where do I need to break up my fallow ground in our mind and heart and life still? Isn't it good to ask yourself this searching question? Or would anyone here say, well, you right now already, with your whole being, yes, in all your ways, are always completely seeking and serving the Lord in everything, every day again. We know better, right? Surely even the most godly, repentant person in this life realizes there's always room for more and deepening repentance before our holy God, indeed, all our life long here on earth, on this side of heaven. Never is our problem, congregation, in the Christian life too much repentance, but all too often too little repentance, or only superficial repentance. Even so, beloved, break up the fallow ground is a searching call of repentance. Our text proclaims to us now. Going on through Hosea 10, notice in verse 3, the people, we are told, many of them, they lived as if they were their own boss, saying, we have no king. True, the kings they had were all self-serving and weak and ungodly kings, but what was the solution? To have themselves be their own kings? That was their solution, rather than submit to God, the king over all. And yet again, how common, isn't it, this same today? Even when the ruling authorities of our time are not what we think they ought to be, instead of having that lead us to call out to God, the King of Kings over all, for his help and mercy and guidance, we so easily instead can look for and decide on our own solutions, can't we? And we rule by our own hand rather than submit to the holy and righteous rule of God himself and his word and will. In this regard, I was thinking even with the COVID struggles of late, who of us hasn't been guilty sometimes of very unsanctified responses also to our ruling authorities and even between each other when we have disagreements on how to handle this? It is very difficult and challenging times. Well, do we just shrug our shoulders about this, our unsanctified ways? Or do you and I repent of our sins and sinfulness also in this matter? Break up your fallow ground, says the Lord to us all. Verse 4 mentions, going on, not speaking truth and making false vows and making right vows falsely. We read there Hosea saying of the people, they have spoken words swearing falsely in making a covenant. Well, how much doesn't this happen today too? Again, not just in the world, alas, but in the churches as well. Sometimes, you know, people even say, maybe you've heard it, maybe you said it yourself, the people in the world are more honest to their words and commitments than people in the church. I'd far rather do business with people outside the church than with those who call themselves Christians. You might have heard that before. And that's not good, congregation, when it is so. And when we too, in any way, give reason ever for people to say such a thing. The result of so living is that, as verse 4b, it's hard to understand that, it's hard to translate it even. Verse 4b suggests it leads shamefully to weeds growing and showing where good grain was expected. And the meaning is, when we live just swearing falsely and living dishonestly, then justice fails and God is so dishonored. Yes, whenever we are not faithful and true to what we say we will do. Well, congregation, I ask you, is there anyone among us not at times guilty of this evil? How much hasn't lies and slander and dishonest communication and conduct happened and done so much damage in churches, yes, in our congregation too, over the years, most wrongly and wretchedly so? I hope no one among us doesn't care about so living also in our relations with each other. But search yourself now, and I ask in God's name, is there reason for you now also to break up your fallow ground in your life in this matter, perhaps? The verses 5 to 9 in more detail tell us of some of the terrible and awful judgment that would come on the land for the people's ongoing wicked ways and false idolatrous worship. We see in those verses that they're more concerned about their idolatry than anything. When the Lord speaks so of visiting the wicked and the ungodly and false worshipers with divine judgment back then and still today, I ask you, do you and I take that to heart? Or is this too something we just don't really want to think about and we block it out? And maybe even you simply don't care about this judgment of God talk and you plainly can't be bothered with it at all. But I ask you, is that the way of the godly? The psalmist speaks of overwhelming grief and sorrow, seeing people, yes, especially people in church, in the covenant community, live lawlessly, and shouldn't we weep too over all those who are blindly and stubbornly heading to eternal judgment, living in wickedness? Jesus, he wept over Jerusalem, rejecting him and living in sin. Maybe we need to repent of not having a tender and most compassionate, caring heart at all towards the unbelieving and wicked around us. Is there a reason to break up your fallow ground in this matter, perhaps, for you and for me? Going on to verse 9, there we read that Hosea says, "Oh Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah." Gibeah, if you know your Bible, is that place in and history of gross evil, as told us in the last chapters of the book of Judges. And later we know King Saul, he was from Gibeah, the same Gibeah. And mentioning Gibeah here, Hosea then says to the covenant people in his day, "You are just like them of old, and you continue in their wicked ways, and nothing at all seems to stop you in all your perverse conduct." Well, are there any among us continuing still in perverse, evil ways? Maybe secretly, maybe not so secretly. You just excuse your lustful ways and behavior, and rather than flee from it, you feed on it, and time and again, instead of calling on God and getting help even from others to flee from sin, you stay in the bondage of your sin, inexcusably so, and you continue in your wicked ways. Is there anyone among us living so, even now? Will you hear the word "break up your fallow ground" in this context? Or will you continue to indulge in your sin and continue to be ensnared by it? You know, when it talks about Gibeah and then verse 10 speaks about double transgression, someone translated it, "Your life, people of Israel, is the sum of Gibeah plus Gibeah." That's the point. They're just living in sin initially and continually. The sum of your life is Gibeah plus Gibeah. Oh, when that's true of us, congregation, should we not repent? We surely should. "Break up your fallow ground," says the Lord. Then notice verse 13, which speaks of Israel as a trained heifer which loves to thresh grain. God trained his people to work in his vineyard for fruit and for fruitfulness to his glory. But instead, an easier job was mainly just to serve in the treadmill, to thresh grain, go round and round and lazily sow even, and be fed off the grain supplied by others. Well, God in his mercy had given the people much, but rather than take their responsibilities seriously to live for God and good, they were content, sinfully content, to live as smooth and unproductive, irresponsible, relaxing manner as they could. And here, listen to what another commentator put so well and searchingly, I would say, for us today with this point of our text, verse 13. "The life of luxury," wrote this person, "definitely agreed with Israel. It was a life of great enjoyment, of eating without being muzzled, of sitting in the shade of a fig tree, as it were. But the Israelites had no interest whatsoever in heavy labor or even so-called today heavy talk. They simply didn't want to repent." No, and in this respect, goes on this commentator, things haven't changed much in our times. There are all sorts of easy tasks that we can do today with pleasure, even jobs in the church and kingdom work that give us some recognition before others. And yeah, that's not too bad, and it keeps us busy. We love that work on the public threshing floor, for yes, it's one of the easier and more pleasant jobs around. But the heavy work of repentance and conversion before God is another story entirely. In a certain sense, wrote this person, it is much easier to be a faithful committee member or consistory member than to be a humble follower of Christ who takes up his cross and denies himself. It is easier, yes, to attend church twice even every Sunday than to turn the other cheek twice each day. It is much simpler to sing a song about being God's servants than to actually serve our brother and sister and wash their feet once and 1,000 times. There are people who call themselves servants of God, but they act as self-righteous, proud, unloving servants towards others. The important thing, congregation, is the heavy work of hearty, godly repentance and true conversion. And doing this work means, as this person wrote, admitting regularly that I'm wrong so often. It means denying myself before others and before God. It means allowing myself to be muzzled and yoked with others. It means keeping silent when a wrathful heart wants to spit out something spiteful. It means bearing my yoke willingly, the yoke of Christ, really humbly, which is ultimately an easy yoke when coming to Christ in truth. By nature, however, we do not engage in these difficult activities gladly and with pleasure. Oh, congregation, isn't this very true what this person wrote, and convicting also now for you and me? Being religious, especially when it's to our advantage in society or in our setting, that's okay. But forget this serious repentance business. Is that you and me? To break up our fallow ground is all too often, could it be the last thing we want to do? Our neighbor, maybe, yes, he or she should, but not we ourselves. Who among us won't humbly confess? There's so much truth to these words, these searching words, and what reasons, therefore, for each and all of us to repent and break up the fallow ground of our proud, hard hearts left to ourselves. Let the plow of God's word uncover our sin and sinfulness and discover to us who we are as a people of ourselves, even as a religious people. God warns us in verse 11b how he will bring unrepentant Ephraim in judgment to pull a plow under the harsh hands of the heathens if they continue in their wicked, self-seeking, and self-serving ways. Well, is this not something, I say, for all of us to pay attention to and to learn then for us in our times? Oh, whenever you see a tractor in the spring and summer season and farm machinery and animals involved in the fields, will you be reminded of this solemn and searching text now? Break up your fallow ground. Are we all listening? Here we should note yet what God says through Isaiah to the people in verse 13. What does he say? You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. And isn't that so common too? That we trust in our own resources and we live hypocritical lives before God and others. Does any one of us not have reason to hang our heads in shame, also under this charge of the Lord to his people of old? Are you even now maybe plowing wickedness, perhaps in one way or another? And again, maybe in thinking, let this sermon be for the other person in the pew over there or over there, but I don't need it. No, the text is, break up your fallow ground. Second person, plural, every one of us. No one excluded. Break up your fallow ground, says the Lord. We can know this is right too, can't we, in the Christian experience? For isn't the life of every true and growing Christian all about initial and ongoing and ever-increasing and never-ceasing repentance before God and others on this side of heaven? Indeed, it is so, congregation. And genuine repentance is always the Spirit-worked fruit of true faith and faithfulness before God. Don't let it be a missing ingredient then in your life and testimony, but something God knows you see reason for and are continually about also in your Christian life. And if you are someone who just will not repent and who cares not to repent, oh, read, please read this solemn and searching chapter of Hosea 9 over and over and observe how God speaks of the dreadful, holy condemnation and punishment that will fall upon you when living and dying unrepentant of your sins and sinfulness. As stated so clearly also in the New Testament book of Hebrews, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for our God is a consuming fire. I read this morning from another preacher who said, I have said before, and I find myself increasingly saying it as I preach. What does he say? If you are a Christian, he says, the best is yet to be. But if you are not, if you continue unrepentant, the worst is always yet to come. Remember this. Yes, remember it, congregation, and break up your fallow ground initially and continually. And here, let's see a third aspect of this call to repentance, which is so encouraging. Our third and last point, break up your fallow ground. We've seen it's a solemn call. We've seen it's a searching call. Notice with me now, it's a very merciful call to repentance. And here, let me quote the whole verse of Hosea 10, verse 12 again. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Or in God's loving kindness, literally, chesed, beautiful Hebrew word of God's covenant, loving kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness upon you. You see, the call to break up your fallow ground here, do you see it with me, is sandwiched by two statements dripping with gospel promise and grace. Congregation, God is yet giving the people here in Hosea's day more time to repent of their sins. And he himself, as their gracious covenant God and faithful covenant promising Lord, he will provide them all they need to turn from their sin and to live for him in fruitfulness. Seeking the Lord in repentance and faith would not be in vain for them. God is here implying and offering to the people. He is mercifully saying to them here still that the Lord will wonderfully provide for them in all their needs. Yes, also in the way of true conversion before God. And doesn't he also teach the same in John 15? When he says there that we are to come to him, to turn to him and abide in him. And so doing, he says, he will take care that we be branches of the vine and that we be fruit-bearing branches of the vine. Oh, without him always, we can do nothing. But when we live in faith and repentance before him, not wanting to excuse or permit any sin whatsoever still in our lives, oh, the Savior God, he'll take care to forgive us all our sins and also to make us to bear fruit to his praise in our lives. How encouraging is this promise then with this merciful call to repentance and to seek the Lord? For it means you and I are not called here to sow righteousness by ourselves or from out of ourselves or for ourselves, nor are we to reap in mercy by our own works, by our own efforts? No, but we are to break up our fallow ground, ever looking to Jesus, the Savior of sinners, to supply us all we need to do so. For the whole text, not just breaking up the fallow ground. When the text says too, in the last phrase, to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you, does this not mean ultimately of Jesus, speak of Jesus and all his finished work for his people from start to finish? Is Christ Jesus not by grace alone, through faith alone, all our righteousness before God in the way of justification? And does he not work by his Spirit and Word righteousness in our lives in the way of sanctification? Yes, He's the Lord God of hosts. Every resource needed for our being truly saved and being truly fruitful is found in Him. He takes care of it all. This is the God of our salvation, giving all His redeemed endless reasons to be so joyful and thankful, living in His most gracious and glorious and wondrous ways, and listening to His word time and again in genuine growing faith and repentance. So to break up your fallow ground here is a merciful call to repentance, that by this Spirit-empowered means, God's gospel seed may take root in our hearts and be buried in the soil, so to speak, and bear much fruit to God's praise by His power and His mercy to us. What a merciful call to repentance then we have for sure here. I just think about it. The triune God continuing so steadfast in all His gracious and glorious salvation plans and earnest gospel calls, even for such a wayward, wicked, adulterous, idolatrous people as we are of ourselves and as the people were in Hosea's time. How this should always humble us, beloved, to the dust before Him and before each other, and make us so eternally grateful before the Lord and His gospel word time and again. Don't you agree? In this regard, repentance is so sweet. There's nothing sweeter on earth than true repentance in the fruits of it and the blessings from it by God's grace. Well, may God triune so bless us, dear congregation, in this time, in the time of Hosea, very sadly, it was only a remnant that listened to the prophet and were God's true people. Will you and I be among the remnant today, even in our 21st century world, so troubled and wicked, and the struggling church in our generation? Oh Lord, give us all that godly sorrow for sin that leads to a true repentance, never to be repented of, as Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Keep us ever from no repentance, or only half-hearted, superficial repentance, and what is just as bad, only partial repentance. No, Lord, give us wholehearted repentance in regards to all Your law, and not just in regards to some sin, but all our sins and sinfulness, and that not just for a season, but for our whole life long. Will You too, in this way, break up Your fallow ground, each one of us and all of us listening now? Children and young people, also those online, older ones too, will you hear, will you never forget the solemn, searching, and merciful call to repentance in our text? I pray to you that you will help us to be not only hearers of this word, but doers of it. Lord, will you so bless your word by your Holy Spirit, even in spite of ourselves. We pray, bless us in this week ahead. Help us each one in our lives, that we may live to your glory, and that we may sow righteousness and reap in mercy and break up our fallow ground as the moment we are aware of it, time and again, and ask you to take total control of our lives, that our whole being be all fruit to your glory and praise by your grace, all in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.